Welcome to True North Vineyard Podcast, where we share our Sunday gathering messages. True North is a vibrant church plant community located in Traverse City, Michigan area. We are centered in the Bible and follow the example of Jesus praying, "Your kingdom come, your will be done, on earth as it is in heaven." We hope that our Sunday gathering messages encourage you to lean into the Word of God and compel you to take action. To connect with us, visit our website, vineyardtruenorth.churchcenter.com, and follow us on Facebook and Instagram at True North Vineyard.
All right, back to life. That was fun. I was listening to this John Wimber message the other day, and he was going through 1 Corinthians 14, and 1 Corinthians 14 is this big passage of how the church is to talk about tongues and prophecy. Now, I'm not going to go there today. That's not my topic, but it does give me some good information on a few things. When you get to verse 23, it talks about who's in the church. When you come to church, who actually comes to the congregation? And it's split up into three different people. We have the believer, who in Paul's mind is someone who is maturing, someone who is being built up with both spiritual energies and also the person who is understanding the scriptures and being built up, kind of like a house. So you're being built up in worship and practices, and you're being built up in the scriptures. Then you have unbelievers, people who come in, and we are supposed to make sure that we are kind and loving and compassionate to these people, that they feel the love of God. And then we have this category, this third category, of the believer, but they're unlearned. Now, what I found interesting, and please don't take offense to this, so the word for unlearned in this text is the Greek word idiotes, which is where we derive the word idiot. Now, of course, I don't think Paul was calling us all idiots if we're unlearned. I think we have taken that in the English language and butchered it a bit. But the point of church is so that you are not an idiot. You get to be learned. Bad joke. I'll keep moving on. But it's funny because it's like, I consider myself like I was unlearned for a very, very long time. I've been a pastor for 10 years. And I feel like it's only been about 4 years that I've actually felt like I'm on this journey of maturity. And I haven't arrived. I'm not there yet. I'm still working through these processes. But I was reminiscing the other day because it's like 4 years ago I had this encounter with God that transformed my entire life. And in that exchange where the Lord kind of met me, I was desiring him. It changed the way that I thought about the scriptures. Changed the way that I thought about experiencing him in worship. It changed the way that it made me think about what does God want to accomplish in the life of believers. And as I've been transformed, and as I've been pursuing this life of the Lord, it has been my burden that I want that for you as well. I want you to have an experience with the scriptures where the scriptures become something that transforms your life. That when you read it, it's not through just a lens of self-help, but it's actually revealing who Jesus is, who God is, and how much he loves you and he's called you. It's a transformative passage. This text transforms us. So I want us to get that. The second thing I want us to get is that we have God's presence in our life. I want us to experience the peace and the joy and the life of abundance that God has for us, that we are not alone, that he now comes and lives inside of us, and this life is transformative and exciting. And I also want us to know about how he heals and how he transforms us. He transforms the unbeliever. He takes them and he heals them bodily, emotionally, spiritually, and mentally. And he does that for us too. So I'm in this pursuit to know God. I want to know him. And I don't want to get stagnant. I don't want to get stuck. And I hope that this is what you want to. Because I don't want us to remain in the unlearned camp. I don't want to be an idiot. And I don't want you to be one either. Good joke. Go on, moving on. Anyway, today I am hitting back into Luke chapter 7, and my message is entitled, The Compassion of God. So if you wouldn't mind, if you are in my notes in YouVersion, or if you didn't bring your Bible, I'm going to have it right here on the screen for you. I am in Luke 7, and I'm starting in verse 17. Oh, sorry, starting in verse 11 and going through verse 17. So it says, soon afterward, Jesus went with his disciples to the village of Nain, and a large crowd followed him. A funeral procession was coming out as he approached the village gate. The young man who had died was a widow's only son, and a large crowd from the village was with her. When the Lord saw her, his heart overflowed with compassion. "Don't cry," he said. Then he walked over to the coffin and touched it. And the bearer stopped. "Young man," he said, Jesus said, "I tell you, get up." Then the dead boy sat up and began to talk. And Jesus gave him back to his mother. Great fear swept through the crowd, and they praised God, saying, "A mighty prophet has risen among us, and God has visited his people today." And the news about Jesus spread throughout Judea and the surrounding countrysides. Let me go ahead and pray. Father, I pray that you would give us wisdom and knowledge today, that you would impart to us just an ability to hear what your text is saying. And Lord, would you anoint me to teach? And Lord, would you allow us to do what you've commanded us to do? In Jesus' name. This text starts in a really, really rough situation. And if you go back to ancient Israel, you go back and we start at this woman, right? This woman has just lost her child. We don't know how long she's been a widow, but she's been living off of the charity of others, because in that culture, a widow didn't have her own income. She is living off of the charity of the village. And now she has just lost her only son. They are now leaving the city and going out to the burial place. So the burial place is always outside the town. And as this funeral procession is going by, she is taking her only child to where she had laid her husband a few months, years before. And she's hurt. She's in pain. She's got a group of people who are weeping with her. And as Jesus enters the great gate, he's seeing this group of people. And it says that Jesus' heart was filled with compassion. He looked at the widow and said, I know that God is going to raise this child from the dead. He goes over to the coffin, puts his hand on the open casket where the boy is, says, "Get up." And he raises the dead, and the boy gets up. And everyone is looking at one of three situations. They're looking at the mom, who's now gone from mourning to excited. She's probably crying tears of joy just after being tearful and broken. They're looking at the boy, who was once dead and is no longer dead. And now they're looking at a prophet. They're looking at Jesus and saying, "Who is this guy? Who is this man?" And that's where we're going to touch tonight. I'm going to talk about three things tonight in this text. Three things I want you to notice. Jesus is fulfilling the expectations of the Hebrew Scriptures. The first thing you're going to see is that we see Jesus showing Yahweh's compassion to the widow. We see that Jesus is demonstrating God's love and compassion to this broken person. Second thing I want you to notice is that we see Jesus acting as a prophet. He is doing what Elijah and Elisha did in the Old Testament. Third thing, and the final thing I want you to notice, is that we see Jesus acting as Yahweh himself. Jesus is God incarnate. We're going to notice that in this passage as well. So let's go to point one. Jesus demonstrates the compassion of God to the weak and the marginalized. So when Jesus gets into this space, Jesus is embodying and he's exemplifying everything that the Old Testament has said that the Jews were to do. In the Old Testament, we have numbers and numbers and numbers of passages that are talking about how Israel is to treat the hurting and the marginalized and the weak. Let me give you just a few just to kind of clarify. I'll just give three. They're in your notes if you want further thought on it or if you want to meditate on that later. But let's start with Exodus 22, verses 21 through 23. God says, you must not mistreat or oppress foreigners in any way. Remember, you yourselves were foreigners in the land of Egypt. You must not exploit a widow or an orphan. If you exploit them in any way and they cry out to me, then I will certainly hear their, I will hear their cry. Deuteronomy 10, verses 18 and 19 says, he, God, ensures that orphans and widows receive justice. He shows love to the foreigner living among you and gives them food and clothing. So you too must show love to the foreigner, for you yourselves were once foreigners in the land of Egypt. Deuteronomy 27, 19. Cursed is anyone who denies justice to foreigners, orphans, or widows. There's piles and piles of scripture that are talking about how Israel, the people of God, were supposed to love those who were downtrodden, who were broken, and who were marginalized. This is what Jesus is doing. He's demonstrating the compassion of God to this woman who has to live on charity, who has to live on the goodness of her neighbors to get by. Because in the first century, they don't have a welfare. They're not getting a check from the government. They're not being helped in any way. They have to move back in with their families. If they have families, they have to get remarried to be redeemed. Orphans, they've lost both of their parents. So now the community has to gather around them. And the foreigner has left their land to live in a place that now they could possibly be looked at as outsiders. So all of these things we're seeing is Jesus is demonstrating compassion. And he's telling us, he's demonstrating for us how we are to do that thing. So we see in this text that Jesus is exemplifying the Old Testament. And what I'm seeing this passage being is that Jesus is our model to actually live this out as well. Jesus is acting out the Old Testament, and he's calling us, like Israel, the church is the people of God. And we are to love those who are hurting and downtrodden, those who are looked at in our communities as hurting and broken, looking outside of our walls to those who are struggling financially or those who are struggling through a variety of means. Let me give a couple things of help, a couple things that I think we can do to show compassion to people. Number one, this might look like praying for people. Simple answer, but it's the first one I want to kind of point out. Prayer to God. God is the one who meets all needs. God is the one who is the miracle. He's the miracle maker. Not you, not me. He's the one who can provide. And so prayer for someone is important, but also prayer with somebody shows the love and care. So when I come to you or you come to me and you're like, I need prayer, there is a exchange of love that I can demonstrate by laying my hands on you and praying for you. And there is that ability that God enters that situation and he brings peace. He brings that provision. He's the one that does that work. And so you get love by me, but you also feel that love from God. Number one. Number two is that we might be able to help them financially. If you have means and there's something that someone is in need of, we can take from what God has provided for us and we can give away a part of what God has blessed us with to help bless them. Third way is that we actually serve them. I'll bring this up just in case. We had a woman that came up. She called me from the church that meets before us. And this lady has just gone through a very traumatic experience, and she's losing her home. So in 2 weeks, she has to be out of her house. She's got to get all the stuff out. But she lives on a third floor with no elevator. And so if you so feel inclined, and the Lord puts this on your heart, because I'm not trying to beat you over the head with it, if I can get maybe 3 volunteers to tell her that we can help her on the 20th, if that's an availability on your calendar, she just needs some help. It's not a large problem, but there are, she has a sofa, she has a love seat, and she's got just a dresser and a bed. Those are the heavy things, but she's going to box everything else up. So if you are able, I just need 3 volunteers. If you are able, just come to me afterwards, and I could let her know that we can help her out. But we can serve somebody. We can be compassionate in that way. That is something we can meet. And the last thing, and I don't want to go too heavy into this because I don't have a lot of time to present all of this. So hear this with a grain of salt, and at some point in time, I'll bring a bit more to the table with this conversation. But sometimes there are situations that happen that we actually need to be advocates for people who are in broken conditions, because they are actually there, and there actually has to be some advocacy, maybe with legal reasons, or maybe even advocating them in the public square. I don't have a lot of time to present like a full theological expose on that, but at some point in time, I will kind of bring clarity to that. But there are times where we can actually stand in the gap for people in the public square, social media, or even help through legal ways to help people that are in that kind of need. But I will give more clarity on that in the future. The second point I want to make tonight is that Jesus demonstrates the prophetic office. In this passage, we see the first thing that happens after Jesus heals the boy is everyone goes, who is this guy? Is this a prophet? Is this like, what is going on? And it's supposed to elicit us back to 2 passages in the Old Testament. The first passage is 1 Kings chapter 17, verses 17 through 20. And the second one is supposed to elicit a very similar thing in 2 Kings chapter 4, 18 through 37, which is the story of Elijah and his predecessor, Elisha. Both of them were prophets, and both of them were given the power of the Spirit to raise widows' sons. Their sons had both died, and God healed and raised them both from the dead. And in all 3 of these passages, 1 Kings, 2 Kings, and now Luke, we have the same statement. And the prophet, Elisha, Jesus, gave the woman back her son. The writing there is supposed to tell us who Jesus is. We're supposed to be asking this question, who is this man? Is he a prophet? The answer to that question is yes. Jesus is the prophet. Now, something that we need to know theologically is that not only is he a prophet like Elijah and Elisha, he's actually the fulfillment. He is the last prophet of the Old Testament, and he is the prophet like Moses. He is the one who comes in like Moses, who brought the covenant, who showed the ten commandments on the 2 tablets. Jesus is now, just like we talked about in chapter 6, he's come off the mountain and given the Beatitudes. He's readdressed the law. Jesus is now the new prophet, who's now the covenantal changer. He's changed the covenant. That's how we understand Jesus. Jesus is the high king prophet. And by his death and resurrection, he now sits at the right hand of the Father. And this covenant now goes out to the world. So here's the stipulation of the difference. Jesus, under the power of the Spirit, was a prophet. He now is king. But now he has democratized the Spirit. So all of us who believe in Jesus have been filled with the Spirit. So we can now say that we are the prophetic people of God. God is now living inside of us, and we are to do and be like the prophets of old. And God uses us to heal the sick, cast out demons, cleanse the leper, and the scary one, raise the dead. This is a scary one, because a lot of us can get on board with, yeah, we can see God heal. Yeah, we can see God, you know, set people free from emotional and mental and spiritual conditions, maybe even bodily conditions. But raise the dead? That's scary. Has anybody actually like prayed for somebody who is dead? Like you? Yeah, I know your story. I'll tell your story. Yeah, I know. I'm going to tell that story too. But it's funny, because that's always the scary one. But I want us to understand is, we talked a couple weeks ago about authority, remember? And healing is not something that I obtain. I'm not a healer. God distributes healings, and he does it in his own sovereign authority. So why should we be afraid to pray for someone who is dead when he is the one who raises them? Not you, not me. This isn't like the Force. Does anybody remember like episode 5 of The Empire Strikes Back? And in you remember the scene where Luke Skywalker's out on Dagobah and, you know, he's lifting the rocks and he's going, ah, and the rocks are lifting because he's telekinetic. And then Yoda goes, all right, now,
you must get your ship out of the thing.
You know,
lift your ship.
Thanks, guys. All right. And, you know, he goes and he says, get the ship. And he's like, Master, it's underwater. It's too big.
Not too big.
It's recorded, remember? Shots. All right. Anyway, the whole thing, and he's like, all right, I'll try. He's like,
try? No.
What's that line?
Do or do not. There is no try.
That's right. Thank you. Took a second. I'm sorry. I haven't watched episode 5 in a minute. But that's not what we do, okay? So all of that to say, that's not how Christian healing works. We don't go,
faith, try.
No, that's not how it works. Sorry, busting you up. My bad. Our whole role in this is to demonstrate God's kindness. So when someone comes up with a need, our role isn't to go,
must have lots of faith. Must build faith to slam person forward.
That's not what we do. We lay our hands on the person. And we say, come Holy Spirit. And if God heals them, it's a miracle. Praise God, not praise me. It's divine healing, not faith healing. God's the healer, not Jared, not David, not any of us. So we can't take God's glory when we see a healing. So why should we be afraid to ask for the impossible if it's not on us? Now, a couple stipulations on that, because I don't just run to funeral homes. I will pray for a few, sorry. I'm making myself laugh. It's never good when I make myself laugh. It's horrible. Couple stipulations. If I'm going to come and pray for someone who's passed away, I need to have two things. I have to have one of two situations. I either have to have a family member come to me and address me and ask me to do it, because I find that to be very irreverent if I go and try to throw myself into a situation. Or, and this is going to contradict what I just said, I have a deep leading from the Spirit to do so. And so I will gently ask before I ever attempt to do anything. But, you know, my dad had this experience where a family member, a friend of his work, it was your boss, right? And your boss comes up to you, says, hey, I know you're a Christian. One of my family members has passed away. Was it her sister or her brother? And Why don't you tell the story? I'll give it to you. You got 2 minutes. You're on the recording, so.
Don't embellish.
Yeah.
You have to come up.
Of course. Yeah. Wait a minute, it took me a half a minute to get up here.
You're fine, you're good. Okay.
Anyway, I went to work, and my boss's wife runs up to my van, and she knew me as a Christian, and I can hold this up higher. And she said, "Michael, will you pray for me?" I said, "Well, what is it, Yami? What can I do for you?" She says, "Well, I know you're a Christian, but they found my sister dead, and she's in the hospital, and they're holding her on life support." I said, "Okay, how do you want me to pray for her?" She says, "Well, they want a decision from me by Wednesday as to whether we unplug her or not." I said, "Okay, so how do you want me to pray? Do you want me to pray for complete healing? Or do you want me to give you wisdom as to whether to plug or unplug?" She says, "Well, let's go for the healing." I said, "Okay, cool." So I started out, and normally my mode of operandi would have been to say, I'll pray for you, and then I would go elsewhere and pray and or not, depending on how lazy I am. And then, I felt the Spirit leading me, and he said, "Pray now." And so I started out praying, and I got bolder and bolder as I was praying, and I was asking for complete healing. And when I was done, I had a lot of people standing around me, kind of watching me and wondering what I was all about. And I got in my van. Well, actually, I went and loaded my van and left and came back to work the next day. And she comes running up to my van. I'm on time. So she came running up to my van and says, Michael. I said, "Yes, Yami, what's up?" Thinking I'm going to get fired. And she says, "I got good news." I said, "Okay. My sister's alive. She's up and walking." Yeah. "She's up and walking. She was brain dead, and now she has full activity in her brain. And they're going to let her out on Wednesday." And I said, "Wow, that's incredible." It's just the incredible thing, though, Michael, it was at the same time that we were praying, it happened. And I still have goosebumps. So there you go.
Thank you, Jesus.
Oh, yeah, that's awesome. Jesus says this in Matthew chapter 10. He says, "Go and announce to them that the kingdom of God of heaven is near. Heal the sick, raise the dead, cure those with leprosy, and cast out demons. Give as freely as you have received." We are called to pronounce the kingdom of God is near. Jesus is now king. And because he is king, he is sovereign over all creation. And we are called to pronounce that he loves you, has compassion on you, and saves you from your sin, heals you of your sickness, and he might raise the dead. Third point, and my final point. You can come on up. Jesus is Yahweh incarnate. Jesus is not only showing us what Yahweh requires. He's not just doing things to show us what the law looks like. Jesus's ministry is, what if God came to earth and did what he promised to do? Jesus' ministry is God coming to earth and fulfilling who he is. In Exodus, way back in the Exodus, because this is what Jesus is fulfilling. In that last passage, right there at the end, where they say, God has visited his people today. That's taking a reference out of the Exodus. And this is what it means. It is a reference that God is delivering his people from Egypt. It means God has come near to us to save us and rescue us. And it means the time that we have been waiting for is here. They've been waiting for God to come and bring a new Exodus. And this is what God says of himself. He says, the Lord passed in front of Moses, calling out, Yahweh, the Lord, the God of compassion and mercy. I am slow to anger and filled with unfailing love and faithfulness. I lavish unfailing love to 1,000 generations. I forgive iniquity, rebellion, and sin. But I do not excuse the guilty. I lay the sins of the parents upon the children and the grandchildren. The entire family is affected. Jesus comes to show what it's like if God were to come here. And he shows us compassion. He shows us what it's like to receive mercy. And he gives us the opportunity to know him and to be set free of our bondage and our brokenness. He comes to heal us. Here's the problem. God is also a judge. God is also severe. He gives us the opportunity to receive his freedom. But if we don't receive it, if we choose to reject that, that all of the things that he would have set you free from, you are now bound to. That's the hard statement. But Jesus is no different than Yahweh. When we get to Revelation, we have a whole different Jesus. We see compassionate Jesus through the Gospels, but when we get to Revelation, Jesus is the King and he's coming. And when he comes, he destroys all wickedness. Jesus is both compassionate, and we see that, but he is also severe. So God is here, and he's given us an ability to come to him and be set free. Don't take that lightly, because when he returns, Jesus is not the tolerant person that CNN wants you to think he is. He wants you to have a relationship with him that's transformative, to release you from your brokenness. But if you decide to stay in your brokenness, you will be condemned. That is both the compassion and the severity of God. That doesn't change from Old Testament to New. It stays the same. That's why I'm pointing out that Jesus is Yahweh incarnate. He's not different. He's not two different people with two different wills. He's one God. So let me bring up that thing I started out with, and I'll let the worship team continue. There are three types of people in this room. There are the believers who are being matured every day. There are the unlearned who I pray are learning and being built up like a house. And your knowledge right here is the foundation. Know this, today was a good foundation for you if you're at the bottom of the totem pole. Right here, this is the basics. This is the gospel. You need this. And if you're an unbeliever, I compel you. Today is a day of compassion. Today is the day of salvation. Make your choice today to serve the Lord, and he will set you free. So you can take a moment to decide what you need. I'll have a ministry team up here afterwards if you need prayer afterwards. But I'm going to let the worship team sing one more song. May the Lord bless you and keep you. In Jesus' name.
Thanks again for tuning in to the True North Vineyard podcast. We hope that you are blessed by this message. To connect with us, be sure to visit our website, vineyardtruenorth.churchcenter.com, and follow us on Facebook and Instagram at True North Vineyard. We hope to see you soon.